text this morning, Romans chapter 4. We're going to be reading in verses 13 down to the end of the chapter, verse number 25. If you would like to notice with me the four or five times that you see the term the promise and the one time the had promise, but the idea that God will always fulfill His promises. So I've entitled the message this morning, God Fulfilled His Promise. So you'll see these in verse 13, 14, 16, 20, and 21 as I read. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but this promise that God made through the righteousness of faith. So basically, the Bible says the promise of God, it didn't come by the law, it came through righteousness of faith. Verse number 14. For if they, which are of the law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believeth, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now notice that word dead. In other words, impossible for Abraham at the time, he was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. It doesn't even use the word barren. It uses the word dead or deadness. But he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now being dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I love verse number 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What God promises, he will fulfill. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want to preach on this subject this morning. God fulfilled his promise. I've told you that these verses or these chapters are about sin through basically the first three chapters up to, I believe, verse 21 of chapter 3. From there, it is about salvation, propitiation, justification, the promise, the righteousness, imputed righteousness. And today we're going to look at this idea that if what God promises, He will fulfill. But it's not going to be what we do, it's what God has already done and what God will do. And when you get saved, you'll never be able to say it was what I did, and no, it was what God did. In fact, notice that he uses the term that Sarah's womb was dead, and then when he applies it to us, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Nobody can raise the dead but God. And he raised up Isaac through Sarah and Abraham. That was a promise. He promises that those who by faith, through the grace of God, trust Him for salvation, He will fulfill the promise. Amen. God is good. And it won't be by anything that you do, but what He has done for you. Lord, help us today as we look at the fulfillment of Your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about the idea of a promise and how that sometimes I promised my kids we would do such and such, and now I don't promise them anything. I promise my grandchildren we will do such and such. And I remember that Nathan, my number three grandson and number three grandchild, asked me if we would take him to a Rubik's Cube event in Kansas City. And I said, yes, I promise to do that. Later on, I believe it was this year, last year, he wanted for his birthday or whatever. He's the hardest kid, I'll tell you. Wanted to go go-kart riding down in Branson. And so I made promises. But those promises are not very good unless a promise is fulfilled. Now I can tell you I got both of those accomplished. And we were able to do that a Rubik's Cube seminar or whatever you want to call it. 2 days of a Rubik's Cubes. Now that'll give an old man a headache, I'll tell you that. I was amazed that across the country there's people that do those cube things, the Rubik Cubes, and who can do it the fastest. And it's amazing. And they got three-sided and four-sided and five-sided and 28-sided, I don't know. And some of those kids can do it in 14 seconds. Was that correct? 14 seconds. They can take in a Rubik. Now, I can take 14 years. I'm telling you, my brain does not think like Elon Musk or something, you know, that engineering type brain to put the colors all together. And then the promise of going on a trip down to Branson to ride go-karts, and man, that was, I had to fit it in, and we finally did it, but Seth went with us. And it was awesome, wasn't it? We had a great time riding go-karts. And we all got beat by some girl. That later on we looked on the sheet and she was a NASCAR driver or something kind of thing. Like, how can she do that? But you know, promises are disappointments if not fulfilled. But here's the thing about God. God is always, I may mess up as a human being, and as a father, or even as a grandfather or a husband. I could mess up when it comes to making a promise because I could forget, or something could happen in my schedule and something tragic could happen. I don't know. I'm just saying. But God is never going to not fulfill His promise. Amen. And we know that Paul is preaching and teaching to the Romans about salvation and about justification. And man, if you even got a little bit of Sunday school, it's all about Jesus Christ and the relationship that a person can have with the God of this universe. You see, our Christianity is not about a set of rules or a set of regulations. Our Christianity is about salvation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul is coming to another, what I would call, major point of the passage of justification and how a person is justified by faith, and he's not justified by the law or by works or anything just as that. And he's just hammering away about this. He has just argued in the last message, at the end of the last message last Sunday morning, Paul has just showed us and argued that Abraham was not justified by his circumcision. He was not, in fact, we know that he was justified by faith. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness several chapters before Abraham was circumcised, and that covenant relationship with the nation of Israel took place, meaning that Abraham was the first Jew. But now Paul is going to argue and show us and preach to us that a man is not justified by the keeping of the law. Paul contrasts the promise to Abraham with the law in the text that we just read. And Paul continues to use Abraham as our example that we are justified by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. Now here's what you got to get hold of. Salvation in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament. Salvation in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming Messiah. Salvation today looks back to the Messiah, the cross of Calvary, and says it's not what we can do, but what was done for us on the cross of Calvary. And really, if I could put it like this, and I tried to give you a couple of snapshots, he shows us that Abraham's situation is similar to our situation. Abraham needed to have a promise, and we've been given a promise. God promises us that if you come to Him by faith and trust His work on the cross, what Jesus did for us, you can be saved. The word promise shows up there. I underlined it in our text. In verse 13, he says the promise. In verse 14, he says the promise. In verse 16, he says the promise. Verse 17, it is said that he didn't stagger at the promise. And then in verse 21, it says that Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, that God was able to perform. Now, God made a promise to Abraham in several ways. Number one, he promised numerous descendants. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the sand on the seashore. And yet at 100 years old, he had Ishmael, which was not the promised seed. And he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 years old. And the Bible says in our text that there was the deadness of her womb, meaning she was past being able to have children. It was impossible. Well, listen, let me just tell you something. With God, nothing is impossible. It is impossible for a person to get saved unless God is involved in our salvation. It was impossible for Abraham to have a promised child that from that child, God said that he would give descendants as the sand of the sea. Now, when you're looking at this situation at 100 years old, and God says, I promise you, I like what the Bible says about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God. What does that mean? He means he believed God. And my friend, the only way to be saved is to believe God, not for your good works. And so he promised numerous descendants. He did this in Genesis 12, verse 2. In Genesis 13, he promised Abraham the land of Israel. And he told him, and the third thing, that he would be a blessing to all of the world. And my friend, that's how we get this idea that how Abraham got saved is the same way that we get saved. And the fulfillment of those promises extends beyond to the Jewish people. That's what is being brought forth in our text. It's to us. Those that will be justified by faith can be just like Abraham. I want you to understand, you have to do something. You have to understand, you have to look past the impossible. You know, I'm not going to get into it, but I do remember that after I got saved at the age of 24 years old, that my pastor at that time would later on say, of all the people that got saved, I knew it was impossible for you to get saved. And sometimes we look around the crowd, we look and say, listen, no, with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Listen, He'll save a religious person. He'll save the down and out person. He'll save the person that is far from God. It is not impossible for God to save anyone, because all you have to do is come to Him and you can be justified by faith, and He will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ into your life, and your sins will be forgiven. Amen. Praise God. I mean, I'm just telling you, it was impossible circumstances when it was related to his age and the deadness of Sarah's womb to believe that God could do what he said. But he was God. And here's what I can tell you. He can bring life out of death. He can bring life out of death. That's what the resurrection is all about. I love chapter 8 in verse number 11. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Listen, God raised Jesus from the dead, and because of that, He will raise us from the dead. Amen. That's impossible. Not with God.
Right.
Not with God. And let me just tell you something. God's promise, I want to look at some of the things about God's promise of what He did. The promise, the promise, the promise. God's promise didn't depend on Abraham keeping the law. And this is what the Jews are, this is what they're dealing with. It's like a religious person dealing with all of the stuff that they've been taught about their religion. If you do this when you're a baby, or when you do that, or you keep this, or you do that. No, it's none of that. That is a lie. It is a lie. Because there is nothing that you can do for salvation. And so when God said, I promised to Abraham, that didn't depend on Abraham's ability to keep the law. Look at verse number 13. Look at this. He said, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. Look, did you get that? Everybody see? Got to see that. His promise is not based on the keeping of the law. His promise is based, look at the rest after the comma, but through the righteousness of faith. That's what the promise is based on. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if God saved people because they thought that they could keep the law, your faith would be void. And the promise would be of none effect. In other words, what he's trying to say is the promise is based on what God does, not based on what we do. Continuing on in verse 15, the law worketh wrath, period. The law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. Look at this. The promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of faith of Abraham. Look at this. Which is the father of all. You know what he's saying? Abraham is the father of the faith.
Amen.
He's the father of the faith in the sense that people are saved by believing.
Amen.
Remember, Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, let me just give you, I'm just going to go through this based on what I just read. And I gave you the sense of it. But Jews believe that Abraham's obedience was how Abraham got the blessing. Because they believed that they were special, and they were special. They had a covenant relationship with God. But God is trying to get it across. You cannot get saved by doing good works. You cannot get saved by the law. You cannot get saved by the Ten Commandments because nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. Now in Galatians, it gives us another little thing. It says that the law is like a schoolmaster teaching us that we're sinners. That's what the law does. And so it was not Abraham's obedience, it was Abraham's faith that secured the promise. If the fulfillment of the promise hinged on keeping the law, it would never be fulfilled because man cannot keep the law.
Amen.
The law produces wrath. That's what he said in verse 15. The law produces wrath. What does that mean? It means that man is sinful and God holds him accountable for his sin. The law makes sin a transgression, which means a violation of God's law. Paul is not stating that sin does not exist in the absence of law. Now let me give you an example. Stealing is wrong, even though a society may not have a written law against it. It seems like that's where we live today. I mean, you see on the news these people that are breaking into glasses and stealing stuff, and there's no penalty of it. Well, let me just tell you something, my friend. Stealing is wrong.
Amen.
Stealing is a sin.
Amen.
Lying is wrong. Lying is a sin. Just because somebody don't have it written down doesn't mean that it's not a sin. It is a sin. But God wrote it down. And they know that it's a sin. They understand that it's a sin. They knowingly violate the commandments. God gave them clear, specific commandments, and they knowingly violated these commandments. That's why Paul states the law of God brings wrath. Now, let me tell you something. Praise God for the grace of God.
Amen.
You go back to the Old Testament, and we could just give, like, for instance, Achan. Achan lied, and he stole a wedge of gold, and he put it under the tent. They had been commanded when the walls of Jericho went down. Listen, by the way, they didn't knock the walls of Jericho down. God knocked the walls of Jericho down. They saved Rahab and her family. And then you had Achan that was taken in sin. And what did they do? Well, here's what they did. They put him in jail for 10 years. They didn't even do that. They stoned him. Not only did they stone him dead, but his family. You see, the breaking of the law brought wrath. Now, aren't you glad we don't live under that kind? Come on. That's wrath. That's wrath. And rather than rescuing people from the sentence of condemnation, what the law does is it confirms our condemnation. My friend, all, A-double-L, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law renders people accountable to God. I was about 10 or 11 years old. And my grandfather, on my mother's side, had a jar of money that he had, and he had it in a glass jar. And one night, I sat at that table, and I pulled out that jar, and I opened it up, and it was a wad of money there. And I thought, well, if I just took $10, nobody'd know. Because there's like multiple $10 bills in there. So I did. I slipped me a 10. Stuck it in my pocket. I probably ain't never told my wife this. I didn't think I had. Wicked little sinner. I put the jar back up there. And I'm telling you, I didn't sleep at all that night. You know why? Because I knew that it was wrong. The next day, my grandfather opened up that jar. And here's what I didn't know. Old men know exactly how much money's in their jar. And man, he hit the roof. And I mean, I was so sick and I was so under conviction and I was, and he put the jar back. He went to work. He went off to work. When nobody was around, I took the jar back down. I put the $10 back in it. But I'm guilty. Later on, he opened the jar back up and all the money was in there. He never said a word. But I'm just telling you, the law brings wrath. Since the promise could not be secured by the keeping of the law, it has to be secured by the grace of God through faith. Paul referenced to the seed in this verse number 16, is not limited to the physical descendants of Abraham, because he makes it clear it refers to the Jews and the Gentiles who would receive righteousness by faith. We're talking about how to get saved this morning. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. But you cannot be saved by keeping of the law. In fact, not only did it didn't depend on Abraham keeping the law, it also didn't depend on Abraham's ability to produce children. Because Abraham could not produce the promised seed. Remember when the two angels came by and told Abraham, he's 100 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old. And the two angels came by and said, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And she laughed. And the two angels said, your wife laughed. And I didn't laugh. She lied. Amen. She laughed. And you think about it, a 90-year-old woman having a baby, that's pretty funny. That is hilarious. Now, my wife met somebody recently within the last 2 years that were in their 60s that had a baby. That's nuts. Man, I'm thinking 60 years old. Because I say to every mother, I always say to every mother, now whenever you have another child, Auburn, just go ahead and add 20 years to your life. You might as well just go ahead and add 20 years to your life. So if you have the last child at 36, you're going to be 56 to 60 before you ever get rid of that thing. And I don't know if you know this, but like when you get in your 40s and 50s, you realize that it is your job to get rid of them. Because if you don't, you may never have grandchildren. Paul quotes Genesis 17:5 to support his claim that Abraham is the father of all believers there in 17, where it says, "I have, as it is written, I have made thee a father to many nations." Let me tell you something. Given their physical inability to have children, Abraham had to believe God. And I love it when it says Abraham staggered not.
Amen.
He staggered not at the promise. In verse number, go on, he said, Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. It is God who quickeneth the dead. The Bible teaches us that we're not saved apart from faith, and Abraham's faith was not in God's... Abraham's faith was in God's ability, not in his ability. God is able to quicken the dead, and that fits the context very well, because it was God who overcame the deadness of their physical inability to have children. It was God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is God who quickeneth the sinner when he gets saved, because he's dead in trespasses and sin. Can everybody get this? That his promise is fulfilled not based on what we do, but based on what he's done. Think about this. God can call things into existence that before didn't exist. And when you understand this, listen, he created the universe out of nothing. He spoke it and it was created. And in the context of verse 17, God referred to Abraham as the father of many nations because he knew that Jews and people from various people groups all over the world would believe by faith. I believed in April of 2000 and 1984. April of 1984, I got saved. 24 years of age. You know what I did? I believed. I repented. I turned for myself and I turned to God. And the Bible says that Abraham had a steadfast confidence that God was able to do what he promised. Listen, my friend, no matter who you are, God can fulfill the promise of salvation if you'll accept him by faith. Look at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In other words, God said, I can do the impossible. And by the way, it's impossible for you to save yourself. In other words, look at verse number 19. He says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked at the greatness of God rather than the bleakness of his physical situation. Abraham and Sarah were past having children. And the word, it's amazing. You know what? That if you look at the Old Testament and you look at a normal way of describing a woman's inability to have children, you just read it throughout the Bible, it's called barrenness. They were bare. And God didn't use that here. In fact, he uses the word deadness. He talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb, not the barrenness, meaning that God, only God can raise the dead. Abraham didn't stagger. He didn't waver at the promise. Look at verse number 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, this does not mean that he didn't have doubts every once in a while, because we've all got that. But it means that he was not defined by doubt. It means that doubt didn't define his overall approach to the promise of God. I believe God. I believe God's word. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back because the Bible tells me he's coming back. I believe that a person can be saved by faith through grace in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do it, but God can do it. I believe that. Sometimes I believe God's going to right all wrongs. I believe God's in control. I believe God will take care of everything. But sometimes I'm a doubter. Sometimes I have doubts. But overall, I believe God. His faith grew to the place of confidence. Faith grows the stronger it is exercised. And the more that you exercise faith, the more God is glorified. And I want you to understand that Abraham was fully persuaded that God would deliver on his promise. Look at verse number 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, preacher, what's the whole idea? Well, here it is. The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham depended on God's ability to do what was humanly impossible, not based on us. And he uses this example of Abraham and he makes an application to us. And I want you to see that application that he makes in verses 23 through verse 25. So look at this. Now it was written for his, for it was not written for his sake alone. Everybody see that? It's not written for just Abraham. It's written for us. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for who? Come on. Us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Somebody say amen. Basically, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit that it was recorded that a person who believes the righteousness of Christ is imputed on him. It's the same as all who believe. Listen, God, listen to this. God is still the object of our faith. Amen. He did that which was humanly impossible. You know, humanly impossible, you can't raise the dead. When Jesus raised the dead in the Gospels, why did he do that? To show he was God. It authenticated that he was God. It authenticated that his message was of God. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he authenticated that he was God. He authenticated the message of the gospel. Everybody got to get a hold of this. We're all a bunch of dead sinners. And only God can raise the dead. And so we can't do it. But he can if we'll believe. By faith. I'm telling you, you can't get nobody. If I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. After studying this again. Jesus died on the cross for our offenses and rose again so that we might be justified. Look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Was delivered shows us that the Father handed his Son over to die in place of us. He was raised again that we might be justified. There is a connection between Christ's resurrection and our justification. We could not be justified if he was not raised from the dead. The fact that he rose again declares that he has power over sin and he has power over death. And my friend, when we do a funeral and a person who got saved is in the coffin, that's not the end. He shall be raised or she shall be raised incorruptible. Praise God for that. And I want you to understand you got to trust God to do that which is humanly impossible. Because salvation is humanly impossible. You cannot keep the law. You cannot bring life out of death. But God is able to save any who will simply believe. Justification is based on grace through faith. Now let me ask you this. There's many other situations in life that require simple trust in the Lord. God can do it. Man, I get in times I'm like, God, you'll have to do this because I can't. And I'm going to tell you right now, if he can bring life out of death, doesn't it stand to reason he can probably work out your situation? Your faith will grow you as you continue to trust the Lord. Now here's what I want to just finish up with. And I want you to understand that the fulfillment of the promise that we read, the promise verse 13, the promise verse 14, the promise verse 16, the promise verse number 20, the fulfillment of that promise did not depend on Abraham's ability. It didn't depend on Abraham's ability to keep the law, and it didn't even depend on Abraham's ability to produce children. The fulfillment of the promise rested completely upon God. What was Abraham's part? Same as ours. Believe. Come to him a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Peace comes to those who believe. And you'll see that in chapter 5. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.